I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I've faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Life is hard. And many times things happen to us that in our way of thinking make no sense whatsoever. So how do we respond to the difficulties of life? Two different responses illustrate two different worldviews. The first philosophy is, life is hard, play harder. That acknowledges the difficulties of life, but it sees no purpose in them. The second philosophy is, life is hard, pray harder. That recognizes our trials have a purpose, and our relationship with our Heavenly Father is deepened in the process of struggle. Hello, friend, and welcome to the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. I can testify to the fact that life is difficult, but what a joy it is to know the one who orders the circumstances of our lives. Let the choir encourage you as they sing about this great truth.
Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day.
Thank you, choir. If you're a regular listener to the Voice of Hope, you know that we just finished up a series of teaching from the book of Daniel. I found that study challenging and inspiring, and I hope you did too. On today's program, we'll begin a journey through the New Testament book of James. I hope you'll be able to join me each week as I teach from this very practical book. It's my prayer that you and I will be encouraged, will be challenged, will be convicted of sin as we study together. So right now, at the beginning of this series, let's seek the working of God's Spirit in our lives as the men sing, Revive Us Again.
We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory, Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory, revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, Thine the glory, Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory, revive us again. Will you not revive?
glory, revive us again. Hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again.
Now, stay tuned for my teaching, The Potential of Trials.
The book of James is one of the earliest books of our New Testament. It was most likely written by the half-brother of Jesus. James was the presiding elder at the Jerusalem conference recorded for us in Acts chapter 15. He helped bring together the Jewish followers of Jesus and those, like Peter and Paul, who had seen the Lord open the door of faith to the non-Jews. One idea supporting the early date of this letter is that there is no mention of the Jerusalem conference, which took place in about AD 49. It seems logical to me that such an important decision would have been included in James' writings. The writings of James are not like those of Paul. Paul often builds a theological foundation and then progresses to the practical application. But James jumps right into the practical outworking of the Christian faith. Most of Paul's writings are addressed to those in a specific location. James' epistle was designated by the early church leaders a general epistle. It was written to Jewish followers of Jesus who were scattered throughout the then-known world. Some commentators propose the phrase, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, dates this epistle after the destruction of the temple in AD 70, when the followers of Christ were scattered. But that's not conclusive evidence, because at Pentecost, the scripture tells us, there were in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. The book of James is not an easy book to outline. It reminds me somewhat of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, because the moral pronouncements James gives often seem to stand without a direct connection to those things that go before or follow after. And yet, guided by the Holy Spirit, James wrote very practical things you and I need to hear. It's obvious as we read the book of James that human nature hasn't changed throughout the millennia. The instruction James gives in his epistle hits us, as we sometimes say, where the rubber meets the road. I hope and pray our study in this book will bring you inspiration, challenge, conviction of sin, and spiritual growth. So we begin our study of the book of James under the title, Faith That Works. Our opening text is James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. James echoes the teachings of Jesus, who taught that trials and suffering were to be an expected and normal part of our Christian experience. Our text outlines what our response should be and the benefits we can expect. If you and I want to develop a faith that works, we must understand the necessity of having our faith strengthened by testing. So I've titled today's message, The Potential of Trials. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. As we consider the potential of trials, we note several distinct benefits they can bring to us. The first benefit is they produce joy. James begins by urging us to consider it a joyful thing to experience adversity. Now I know, in our way of thinking, adversity is always a negative, something we'd just as soon avoid. But I must remind you, that attitude is not biblical. Adversity is the tool God often uses to develop our inward character and our outward obedience. This principle spans the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. James' instruction was initially given to the Jewish followers of Jesus. We know there was much opposition to their embrace of Jesus as the Messiah. The majority of the Jewish leaders wanted nothing to do with Jesus. We know how they persecuted the believers by observing the life of Saul of Tarsus. To religious Jews, these followers of the way were heretics, a scourge to be eliminated. Yet followers of Jesus had a confidence that was unshakable and a joy that was unmistakable. As I think about the potential of trials to produce joy in our lives, there are so many illustrations of this in the Bible. The patriarch Joseph comes to mind. After all the adversity he experienced, he was able to say to his brothers, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." That's Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. Then I think of Job and all the adversity he suffered. And yet he could say, "He knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And then David, the sweet singer of Israel, knew the sharp pains of adversity again and again. Yet out of his pain, we gain the riches of the Psalms, encouraging and even commanding us to rejoice in God our protector. In Acts chapter 5, after the apostles had been beaten and commanded not to speak any more about the name of Jesus, what did they do? Go sulk in a corner? No, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Did you catch that? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. The suffering, the adversity, was proof of their identification with Jesus. And that brought joy to their hearts. Now what about you and me? Does adversity bring joy to your heart and to mine? Now we may rightly ask the question, how can trials produce joy? Well, here's what A.B. Simpson had to say in answer to that question. He said, "You will have no test of faith that will not fit you to be a blessing if you are obedient to the Lord. I never had a trial, but when I got out of the deep river, I found some poor pilgrim on the bank that I was able to help by that very experience." End of quote. You know, we cannot weep with those who weep if we've never experienced the pain of trial. As a third century man was anticipating death, he penned these last words to a friend. "It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are Christians, and I am one of them." Paul instructed the Christians in Thessalonica to give thanks in everything, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus for you. We can rejoice in trials because we know God orders the steps of our lives. In His sovereign wisdom, He arranges the situations of life that teach us to understand and experience true joy. You know something? I've observed those who've suffered greatly in the fires of adversity, and they have a radiance and a joy about them that is unmatched by those who've lived a life of relative ease. Now, the second benefit of trials is they produce patience. What is patience? As it is most often used in the New Testament, the word speaks of perseverance. It is the willingness to remain in a certain place and bear with fortitude the trials and the hardships of life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul couples the word patience with hope. So there's an understanding that some positive result will accrue to those who joyfully endure trials. James says that the testing of our faith produces a cheerful endurance. What is it about trials that produce patience? And of what value is patience to the follower of Christ? Paul says this in Romans 5, 3-5, "We rejoice in our sufferings also, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given unto us." Author J.I. Packer put it this way, "How does God in His grace prosecute this purpose? Not by shielding us from assault by the world, the flesh, and the devil, not by protecting us from the burdensome and frustrating circumstances, not by shielding us from troubles created by our own temperament and psychology, but rather by exposing us to all these things so as to overwhelm us with a sense of our own inadequacy and to drive us to cling to Him more closely. He goes on, "This is the ultimate reason, from our standpoint, why God fills our lives with troubles and perplexities of one sort and another. It is to ensure that we learn to hold Him fast." The reason why the Bible spends so much time reminding us that God is a strong rock, a firm defense, and a sure refuge, and a help for the weak, is that God spends so much time showing us that we are weak, both mentally and morally, and we dare not trust ourselves to find or follow the right road. When we walk along a clear road feeling fine, and someone takes our arm to help us, likely we would impatiently shake him off. But when we are caught in a rough country in the dark, with a storm brewing and our strength spent, and someone takes our arm to help us, we would thankfully lean on him. And God wants us to feel that our way through life is rough and perplexing, so that we may learn to lean on him thankfully. Therefore, he takes steps to drive us out of self-confidence to trust in himself. End of quote. Amen. That statement gives a clear answer to why patience is valuable to every believer. To the follower of Christ, any suffering we experience is temporary in nature. Even if you or I suffer a lifetime of affliction, it is still temporary in light of eternity. Suffering trials will do one of two things. It will make you better or bitter. I well remember how my wife's oldest brother struggled with physical infirmities for many years and finally departed this life at age 39. For those of us who knew him, he was a continual challenge. Whenever we'd visit him, we'd come away encouraged by his cheerfulness, his confidence in the Lord, and the way he encouraged us to be faithful to the Lord. He was convinced that God had a reason for allowing him to suffer through these adversities, and he departed this life with joy and a sense of expectation. He had grasped the reality of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I close this section with these words spoken about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2. "And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus patiently endured the severest trials and even death because of the joy that he anticipated. The final benefit is they produce maturity. James now urges us not to short-circuit God's goal, but to let the patience that is produced by testing bring us to the place of spiritual maturity. If we allow God complete control, he will bring us to that place where we are complete in him. The last part of verse 4 is very emphatic. It says that you may lack nothing at all, no, not even one thing. I don't know about you, but so often my tendency is to so easily lose sight of the goal. C.S. Lewis evidently experienced that too, because in his book, The Problem of Pain, he wrote, "I am progressing along the path of life in my ordinary contented condition when suddenly a stab of pain threatens serious disease, or a newspaper headline threatens us all with destruction. At first, I'm overwhelmed, and all my little pleasures look like broken toys. And perhaps, by God's grace, I succeed and for a day or two become a creature consciously dependent on God and drawing its strength from the right sources. But the moment the threat is withdrawn, my whole nature leaps back to the toys. Thus, the terrible necessity of tribulation is only too clear. God has had me but for 48 hours and then only by dint of taking everything else away from me. Let him but sheathe the sword for a minute, and I behave like a puppy when the hated bath is over. I shake myself as dry as I can, and race off to reacquire my comfortable dirtiness in the nearest flower bed. And that is why tribulation cannot cease until God sees us remade. You know, friend, if I didn't know any better, I'd think Mr. Lewis was speaking about me. God's goal is to make us into the image of Jesus, to bring us to spiritual maturity. Ephesians 4:13 tells us, God desires that we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Little by little, God uses the painful experiences of life to stretch us beyond ourselves and out of our comfort zone. He allows situations to come into our lives that we simply cannot manage on our own, and we are forced to cry out to Him for help. At that point, He can begin to show us the deeper meaning of life and the reality of the unseen. If God the Father saw the need to make Jesus, the captain of our salvation, perfect through sufferings, how much more do you and I need the trials and adversities of life to bring us to completeness in Him? How is it with you, my friend? As you face the adversities of life, do you have the confidence that you are not alone? Do you believe, even though your mind cannot understand how, that all the circumstances of life are filtered through the hand of your loving Heavenly Father? Let this poem by an unknown author encourage you as I close. He sat by the fire of sevenfold heat as he watched by the precious ore, and closer he bent with a searching gaze as he heated it more and more. He knew he had ore that could stand the test, and he wanted the finest gold to mold as a crown for the king to wear, set with gems of price untold. So he laid our gold in the burning fire, though we fain would have said him, nay. And he watched the dross that we had not seen as it melted and passed away. And the gold grew brighter and yet more bright, and our eyes were so dim with tears as we saw the fire, not the master's hand, and questioned with anxious fear. Yet our gold shone out with a richer glow as it mirrored the form above that bent o'er the fire, though unseen by us, with a look of infinite love. Can we think that it pleases His loving heart to cause a moment of pain? Ah, no, but He saw through the present cross the bliss of eternal gain. So He waited there with a watchful eye, with a love that is strong and sure, and His gold did not suffer a bit more heat than was needed to make it pure.
Well, when I'm down,
when I'm down and out,
when my heart is filled with
fear and doubt,
well, I lift up my head, then He lifts up my heart, and my troubles just all roll away.
Lift up my heart,
and my troubles just all roll away. Now I can't see the sun with my head to the ground.
Tears in my vision and weigh my heart down. But I found the secret when I
went out to pray.
When I lift up my head, then He lifts up my heart, and my troubles just all roll away.
Lift up my head, He lifts up my heart, and my troubles just all roll away,
roll away.
When I lift up my head, He lifts up my heart, and my troubles just all roll away, my troubles just all roll away.
As I think about our time in the Word together, I'm reminded that perhaps you'd like a copy of this teaching. Maybe you're going through your own fiery trial right now, and it would be an encouragement to you. Or maybe you would like a copy for a friend who's walking through a dark time in their life. This teaching is available on an audio CD, in print, or on our website. To request a copy of this teaching, use our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org, or call us toll-free at 866-960-0292, or mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Braeswood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember, you can request a copy of the teaching, The Potential of Trials, either in print or on an audio CD. Or log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to the program when it's convenient for you. If you want to connect with us on Facebook, you can visit our page, where you can see a daily prayer request, learn about upcoming events, or read an encouraging testimony. And it's also an easy way for you to send a message to us. Once again, you may send your request to our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Braeswood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 and ask for the teaching, The Potential of Trials. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter or donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. We do depend upon God's grace, your fervent prayers, and your generous financial support to help keep the Voice of Hope on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope as we learn about God's Wisdom Workshop. And until we meet again, remember this: no matter what you're going through, God cares, and He will not forsake you.
The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of sore. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary